we are. We know that your presence is in this place. But we say that we invite you here right now so that we may be aware of your presence in this place. Prepare our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear your word and the revelation of your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Otherwise known as the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So before we dive into this passage, I wanted to give some context on where we're coming from when we're reading this. A few verses before this event, Jesus has actually asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples had answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked them, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" In other words, Jesus has asked them, "Do you know who I am?" So the apostles were piece by piece trying to construct Jesus' identity. They were trying to get a sense of who this man was that they were following and what he stood for. So what I see here, even before we go into the Transfiguration, I see the disciples trying to answer this question that Jesus had asked them. They're trying to answer it with names and definitions they have learned and come to know. They're saying, "You're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets we keep hearing about. That is the things that we know." And that's when Jesus asks them again, as he's gently directing them, "But do you know who I am?" And when Jesus says that, I hear him saying, outside of titles and prophecies, outside of well-formed theological concepts, "Do you know who I am in your life?" And I believe that is the question that we're being asked today. I believe Jesus is present here in this place, in Citywell, asking us this exact same question. What is your relationship with me? Who would you say that I am for you? How would you describe me? Who am I for you? Who have I been? These are deep questions. But we also know from the story that Jesus doesn't only give the disciples these questions to leave them alone in answering them, in their attempt to answer them. Jesus gives them this question, and Jesus walks with them through the response. And so this is how I want to frame the Transfiguration this Sunday. I want to talk about the Transfiguration as the disciples' journey to discover Jesus' identity. And I use the word journey because just like us, the disciples also continuously struggle to grasp who Jesus really is. I say they struggled Because I think about how Peter gets it right the first time when Jesus asks, who am I for you? He says, you're the Christ. That's who you are. This is who you are for me. But even then, he still struggles with what that even means. He struggles with understanding that to be the Christ will mean that Jesus will be crucified. So when Jesus explains him that he will be rejected, he will suffer, he will be killed, and he will be resurrected, Peter took him aside and explained, no, Jesus, that can't be the case. And Jesus rebukes him. So this is a continued struggle. This is the struggle to grasp who Jesus really is in your life. Because even when they begin to get it right, when they say you are the Christ, they still struggle with what that means. No, you can't be crucified. I think perhaps what the world had around them had taught them was that this Messiah would be powerful and power around them looked like riches. It looked like wealth. It looked like military superiority. Because I think even as this precise moment when they were having this conversation with Jesus, they were in Philippi, an imperial city, a city associated with high politics, a city that saw it happen that during the Jews' great revolt, thousands of Jews had been massacred. So it's a city that had violently and forcefully taught the disciples that this was how power looked like. Power was something like military superiority, like forced subjugation. But Jesus says that the Messiah cannot fit in these parameters. Jesus says that the Messiah is not going to be the Messiah of popular expectations. And so I give this background story, and here is where we begin in that transfiguration. It is in this point of the story that Jesus decides to take up three of the disciples up to a mountain, climb the mountain, and reveal Jesus' fullness to them. The scripture says again, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Suddenly, up in that mountain, Jesus reveals his full self. Jesus had talked to them here and there about his divinity, about who he was. But it's in this instance, right in this moment, that he shows them his entire glory. And let's pay attention to this revelation, to the nature of this revelation. Jesus didn't only change his appearance, right? Jesus didn't only appear by himself. It says Jesus appeared alongside Elijah and Moses. Why? Why did he appear talking to both of these people? I believe part of the answer may be that Jesus in his full glory, when Jesus is demonstrated his full glory, when Jesus is showing us his full identity, he's showing us his personal history with his people. When this God is showing the disciples, who am I? I am the roads that I've walked with you. I am the paths that we have walked together. I am the places where we have been. I am the places where you have been. I am your journey year after year, from generation to generation until arriving to this place. I think of how loving it is that when Jesus shows himself to the disciples, this is what he's doing. He's carrying the people's history with him. I see this awe-striking vision. And I imagine that disciples' eyes were probably closed because of the amount of holiness and brightness and amount of holiness that would overwhelm their pupils. It was here when their eyes were open to the revelation of Jesus throughout their history. I hear this God saying, do you know who I am? I am the God of Elijah. I am the God that fed the widow of Zarephath, the same widow that exclaimed, I don't have any food, only a little flour and a little oil, and I'm about to prepare this last meal and die. I am the God that fed her. I am the God that fed her and her child, and the flour kept on giving. the flower did not exhaust itself. When I see a transfigured Jesus next to Elijah and Moses, I see a God that is saying, I am the God of Moses, the God who heard the pain of the Israelites, the God who heard the Israelites cry, the God whose hand alone delivered them from Egypt, the God whose hand alone fed them in the desert, the God who in the wilderness made them my people. This is the God that I am. So the God of Elijah and the God of Moses is this God who always invades these spaces that everybody thinks they're abandoned. Because I think of this widow in the time of Elijah. And when the government abandoned her and her child to their luck, it was God that was with them. I think about the Israelites when Egypt enjoyed the fruits of their captivity and the wealth they extracted from their labor. It was God who listened to their pain. It was God who invaded the spaces that other people abused. And that is maybe why I think Elijah and Moses appear, to remind us that the whole entire scripture is an exercise of memory. Jesus standing next to Elijah, standing next to Moses, speaks directly to the disciples, telling them, I am your God. I am the God of your history. I am the God of the generations that have come before you. And so to us, Elijah and Moses remind us too that the entire scripture is speaking of a God that has a history with us. That it works too that in our lives, Jesus doesn't appear alone. Jesus doesn't appear alone. Jesus appears in the company of your story. Jesus appears next to the roads that this God has walked with you. Who this God is in your life cannot be separated from who this Jesus has been in your life. There is a correlation there. So who has Jesus been in your life? What is your history with this God? A few days ago, I had the opportunity to hear one of Samuel's sermons. For those of you that may not know, Samuel is currently enrolled in the preaching course of study for Hispanic pastors at Duke Divinity School. Usually, this group meets once or twice a month on Duke campus, but since Samuel entered Sanctuary, the group of pastors led by Alma and others have started to come to Citywell and do the program here instead so that Samuel can attend and participate. So a few days ago, Samuel and I sat down and heard a recording of his sermon, a sermon that he gave right here where I'm standing. So having his permission to share a little bit with you all, I can tell you that in his sermon, I heard echoes of many conversations I've had with him and with Julia throughout these months. I heard him speak about the God that he knows. He knows a God that is everything to him. That's how he describes it. This God is everything to me. A God that has a long history with him. I heard him speak of a God that gave them a child of promise. A God that gave them a son, even though many doubted that they could have a son because of Julia's illness. I heard of a God who listened to his cries while he fasted and prayed for his wife to do well in open heart surgery. When I asked Samuel, who is your God? I keep hearing of a God who was present when after the surgery the bills piled up, a God that provided, a God that walked with him through the wilderness and did not abandon him. And so as he was speaking and he was giving this sermon right here where I'm standing, I understood that for him, there's no distinction between who this God is and who this God has been in his life. In his words, I'm just translating, I'm not speaking of a God made of stone. I am not speaking of a God who cannot talk. I am telling you of a God who moves. So then I understood a little bit that his faith in this precise moment of difficulty is strengthened by a history. He speaks of a God that hasn't abandoned him in the past. And it is because this God has not abandoned him in the past is that this God is present today with him. So when he recounts these stories, this journey that he has with God, it's in a way to recount, to strengthen his own journey right now. Because a God that did not abandon him then will not abandon him now. And so when I hear his words and I hear his words, I hear this deep understanding of the identity of this transfigured Jesus. This Jesus that exists in his history. This Jesus that exists in his own story. That is what Samuel stands on and what he relies on when the present is filled with uncertainty. His God is with him again. Because this God has been with him, so this God will never leave him. What is your history with God? How important it is that while life brings us into difficult places, and even when life is running smoothly and comfortably, how important it is to remember our history with God. For each of us, I say that, and I say that even for us as our church. Now, many of you know CityWell is walking through a time of growth and through a time of transition, and there are many unknowns ahead, many things we can't yet see. But just like this transfigured Jesus in his glory reminded the disciples of the long journey they had already walked together, I believe it is the same spirit that is reminding us today, us, CityWell, that we haven't walked any point of this journey alone. As new transitions come and new transitions go, the same spirit is inspiring all of us, is moving all of us to remember who God has been for CityWell. Because that God that has been with CityWell is the same God that is with CityWell today. So I believe that too is the case that Jesus is calling CityWell into this exercise of memory. Because to remember our history with God strengthens our steps for the journey ahead. To remember our history with God strengthens our steps for the unknown. Then I ask, what is then CityWell's history with this God? And again, what is your history with God? I keep asking that. And I know this is a difficult question. And for those of you who may be hearing this question and saying, I don't know, I just want to say that Jesus doesn't leave us on our own to answer these questions. Again, Jesus walks with us through these questions. Because many times when we're in the thick of things, in the thick of the everyday, in the thick of transitions, we don't always exactly know how to answer this question. And if you look at the passage, honestly, the disciples didn't know how to answer these questions either. I mean, they had before their faces Jesus in his full glory, Jesus in his full divinity, and they didn't know how to handle it. Jesus kind of was showing them what was to come. Jesus was showing them a taste of the glory of the resurrection for them to see before it happened. But they couldn't understand that fully at that moment. So of course we see that when this grand vision is over and they were walking down the mountain, they had so many questions. What does the resurrection even mean? What does it mean to be raised from the dead? Wait, wasn't Elijah supposed to come first? But I also want to say that just because they didn't understand fully the revelation of Jesus right then, it meant that Jesus left them. Jesus didn't leave them with their questions as if to tell them, you get to do this on your own, I'm going to go ahead and get out of the room. Jesus walked with them all the way through their questionings and through their doubts. God walked with them down that mountain, hearing each of their questions. Because they had just received this crazy vision of Jesus' glory, and they still couldn't understand fully who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. God kept walking with them even at the point of the cross when Peter denied knowing any Jesus, right? Perhaps he was thinking, my Messiah could not die. My Messiah could not suffer. Not in this way. God was walking with him through that doubt, through those questions. God even walked with them after the resurrection. As the woman saw the empty tomb and went, ran back to let them know. And some of them would hesitate to believe. So I say this to remind you all that the transfigured Jesus was asking them again and again, do you know who I am? And this Jesus was also staying with them through the process of answering this question. And this is also the Jesus that tells them in the midst of the process, I am the one that stays through all the questions. I am the one that stays through the doubt. This transfigured Jesus, the God of our history, the God of our journey, even the journey into discovering what this history even is, this God is present in this room today. This God is present in this sanctuary today to tell us, this is who I am. I am the one who has been with you. I am the one who is with you. I am the one who stays. And so for me, this voice comes in the form of memories. Memories of a God who has journeyed with me through many countries. A God who has provided with food when I was hungry. A God that has provided with refuge when we were lost. A God who invaded the lonely places of adolescence. They're so lonely. A God who remained present despite the wounds that the church could inflict upon me. A God who never left, even as I was being taught that a woman could never preach. A God who never left. A God who sees me preaching this pulpit and proudly smiles. So when I hear what is your history with God, these are some of the memories that come to my mind. What is this voice saying to you? May we hear this voice and may we be strengthened today and for the journey ahead. Amen.